If you are new to Element, welcome. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. They're only half sheets for this series. And on the front side, you're going to get the verses we will go through. You get a little place for some notes. On the back side, you get a short recap of what we're talking about. And underneath that, you're going to get some questions to talk to your friends, your family, your gospel community about, to go a little bit deeper and remind yourself about some of the things that we talk about today. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. Click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, and all that goes with today's message. I would like you to stand with me as Steve Walker comes up for the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. I've been given the opportunity to read God's Word for you here today. This is Matthew 19:3-12. This is from New International Version. Some Pharisees came to him to test him, Jesus, that is. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate.' Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it."
You're probably thinking, these are the weirdest verses in the Bible. Let's pray. Father, this morning, thank you so much for being a gracious God who reveals truth to us. And I ask that we would be those who trust you enough to live in the words that you have said, that we would see the goodness of who you are, the grace that has been given, how you have come true on every single one of your promises, and the way that you love your children. So teach us to be a people who trust you in the things that you have said. Amen. Have a seat. Now, just to tell you up front, next week we will talk about divorce, and we'll go through those verses again. I know you're super excited. This is my never-ending quest to always just kill the attendance and Element every week. But we are doing a series called Never Read a Bible Verse Part 2, and we're calling it Part 2 because a few years ago we did Part 1. These are some questions that were left over from them about verses, but also some extra ones that people have also asked questions over the years. Now, I want to be up front. At Element, this is not typically how we go about our sermon series and how we choose them. Like, it's not mob rule. Like, we want to listen to what God says and how he leads and how he guides and go in that direction. Meaning it's like the Rolling Stones. You don't always get what you want, but you get what you need. And I think some of that is this series right now. Not that you should quote the Rolling Stones from the pulpit or anything. Anyway, I felt led to do a part two of this series. It's not necessarily what I wanted, but I really do think it's what we need after some of the questions that I received from people. Because there's lots of misinterpretations that people have when they read the scriptures. And don't worry if you feel I'm like pointing you out for you being wrong. Okay, God is constantly showing me the places where I have been wrong. Other people have spoken to me about this. The question really becomes, are we humble enough to listen to what God is saying? That's, I think, the real question. Next year, at the end of the year, I'm going to do this thing called the Element AMA, that is Ask Me Anything, which is the whole Reddit thing is where it started. But we're answering a bunch of questions that you guys have asked us next year. I've got almost 40 questions. We're going to only answer about 12 to 14. You can see if yours made the cut. Anyway, going through this series, we are now hitting some things that are very difficult to talk about in our current culture. Last week we talked about homosexuality. If you missed that, I encourage you to go listen to that. Again, next week we're talking about divorce. Today we are going to talk about gender, and it is why we titled the message, Truth and Love, Can We Hold Both? Part 2. part two. This can get us, me, into a lot of trouble in our cultural climate. Like, you may hear me say we're going to talk about gender, and your first thought may be, where's the door? How do I get out of here and either never come back or come back on a week that is not so controversial? I would encourage you, stay, open your heart, open your mind, hear all I have to say today. Because I think what I want to say to you is going to help people who fall on both sides of this issue. Last week I told you, Proverbs 25 verses 25 and 26 says, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We have good news given to us by God about his redemption and his saving grace. And then it says, like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. And I think part of what this tells us is that clarity is important. Clarity is the answer to confusion. And we sit in a world today that throws so many things at us from so many sources and so many different directions, it is hard to see clearly. And so what I want to try and do today is unmuddy those waters just a little bit with grace and truth and love. Confusion results in a lot of pain, but as one person I was reading, they said this, it is incumbent upon the church not to be clever or coy, but to be clear. And so we want to be clear. So like last week, hear the words that I am saying. Hear the heart behind the words that I am saying. Don't just hear me say something and then be like, I'm out, I'm done. Listen to everything I'm trying to say today. Because I want to show you that I think Jesus was clear. And I think we can be clear as well, though at times it feels right now we live in the darkest moment, no matter, I think, where people fall on the political aisle, but I don't think it has to be so dark. And so if you want the big idea today, this is where we're starting, is this. God created two genders for his glory and our good. Okay, that's where we're starting. That does not, I don't mean that to sound harsh in any way, but Element's attitude is one of hope and grace. And I would hope that you would extend to me the respect I would extend to you if you disagree with me on this subject today. Hear what I am saying. Because what we want to do, like I talked about last week, is we want to go center out. We want to start with the good news of the gospel, God's rescue of us. That starts here, and then it goes out into all the other areas of our life. And I know there's a lot of churches that want to start on the outside in. Let's deal with all of your issues, and then you're invited into community. At Element, that's not us. We want to invite you in, we want to love you, and then we believe that God will do the work in our hearts and our lives to start to deal with everything else. Our changed lives are the result of what the good news of the gospel brings. Our changed lives don't bring the good news. That's the result of the good news. Center out. That's where we want to start. And so my goal is not to be harsh, because I think there is so much pain that comes from this issue, whether someone is transitioning or detransitioning, and I want what the Bible says. I want it to be clear water to a thirsty soul and good news. And even if you don't hear it that way, that is my intention. Issues like the whole gender debate for Element are not meant to be political issues. We're not talking about candidates. I'm not talking about elections. I'm not trying to rile up a base. But I do think in the end that how we begin to see the world does come out in all of those things. And so what we want to do first is win people's hearts to Jesus. And that needs to be our tone. So the issue is never and should not be us versus them. The issue should always be us for them. When you believe and trust in Christ, our heart attitude is, I want to be for you. I want you to know who Jesus is, the grace that I have found that's been given to me, because Jesus was for us, even when we didn't understand. And so if you come at this and you simply have an us versus them attitude, what you don't understand is sometimes some of them might even be us in a given church setting, because we've all been touched by this in some way. And so we all need to understand the church itself is meant to be a refuge for the needy, the broken, the hurting, the questioning. We all need to be able to speak and show what God has done in our lives, speak what God is doing in the world. And these are the issues where we are today. I get it. I signed up for a newsletter. It asked me, male, female, non-binary. In California, you sign up kids now as young as 5 years old on a sports team, male, female, non-binary. You have 12 to 15-year-old girls who are being made to feel scared and embarrassed to share a locker room with a boy. It is grievous. It is heartbreaking. But our mission is for people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that does our best to step away from the rhetoric and bring some clarity. So we want to be clear. And it takes courage, I think, to be clear and not just walk around in anger. Now, our clarity is not about trying to win some type of argument. It is about displaying Jesus clearly in truth and love, both. And so if you're here today and you struggle with this, maybe you have gender dysphoria, or maybe you're swept up in the cultural moment that almost seems totalitarian because if you disagree with it, you get canceled. I want to share with you the truth, and I want to do it in love. So if you have a Bible, open to Matthew chapter 19. These are some of the verses that Steve just read. It's on page 535 if you're going to use one of those Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And again, never read a Bible verse is about verses that people have taken out of context, and we want to put them back into context so we understand them. Mark Olmsted is a writer for the Huffington Post, and a couple years ago, he wrote this article that was entitled, When Jesus Agreed with Lady Gaga. And he will take Matthew 19:12, and which says this, For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. And in this article, he claims that Jesus' statement is about transgender persons and their behavior. So we want to say, never read a Bible verse out of context. Read it in context. A couple of things here with this. It's important to read the Bible in context. One, eunuch was not a term to denote transgender persons. And secondly, Jesus' comment about eunuchs in context is addressing marriageability, not gender identity. In the context of Matthew 19, Jesus is talking about divorce. Again, we're going to talk about that next week. But when the disciples hear that divorce is unlawful except in the case of sexual immorality, they respond with, well, it's better not to get married then, right? And it's funny and sad at the same time because it sounds like our current culture. Well, I don't want to get married if it means I really got to commit. What if I find somebody better? What if somebody more hot likes me? What if they think the toilet paper goes this when I know it goes this way? You know what? What do I do in those moments? I got to be able to divorce somebody, don't I? And in that context is where Jesus starts talking about this. And if you are here today and you are single, Jesus is not saying you have to get married, nothing about that whatsoever. And what he does is he connects marriage with sexual appetite, saying that not everyone is able to receive this idea. It's of maybe not getting married. And then Jesus will then talk about these different kinds of eunuchs. And next week we'll even talk about what that means. So what did Jesus say about gender? Did he say anything at all? Well, I think he does. This is why you got to look at this in context. So go back, Matthew 19, verse 3. Okay, we're going to start there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And I used these verses last week when we talked about homosexuality. Again, next week we'll talk about divorce. But I told you that it is in community that we want to address all of these issues as we walk with one another through these hard spaces. So I'm going to give you three things. Number one is this. Male and female display the image and likeness of God. That is so important to understand in the scriptures. God has made us male and female. Do you know the words transgender didn't arrive in the Oxford Dictionary until 1973? We have come so far, so fast. Most people didn't even think about issues like transgenderism until 2015 is when Diane Sawyer interviews Bruce Caitlin Jenner. And all of a sudden, boom, it is everywhere. There are seismic changes to schools and workplaces, Hollywood, everybody complaining about DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion, and who you got to hire and how much, and anti-bullying, and men in women's prisons claiming they're women, raping women in these prisons, hormone replacement drugs for children. It is reshaping our entire culture. And what you'll see is now families are at war with each other. And church denominations are fracturing. And children are being disfigured in the name of compassion. And people are being fired for not towing the line. Interesting thing, in Europe, they have started to step back from this because these kids have gotten older. And they see what it's actually done to them. So they're slowing down. You know, the United States, what we're doing? We have put our pedal to the floor. And we are just running full steam. Where do you go, though, when the world is melting down, when there's so much noise that it overtakes everything? Where do you go when you don't know where to go? Well, you look at the words of Christ. And where did he go? He went to the beginning. He go to the beginning to see God's intention for us and his world. That's where Jesus goes. What is the first subject of the first verse of the first chapter of the Bible? It's not me and it's not you. It is God. That's where it starts. In the beginning, God creates the world. And what we learn is that Jesus says you go to the beginning to see God's intent. We don't start with our feelings. We start with what God has said. So the Bible, I don't think, has a whole lot to say about how we define transgenderism today. Deuteronomy 22:5, some people use this. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, now shall a man put on a woman's cloak. It's cultural dress. It's different cultures, right? Scottish guys, they'll wear kilts, right? That is essentially a miniskirt. Right, but they're very manly. They're very manly, right? Maybe this could be about RuPaul's Drag Race or something like that, but I don't think it's for a whole lot of... Anyway, Jeremiah 30, verse 6, God talks about men at war, and he says, "Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor?" Now, this is the thing where God is calling his men to fight, and they're like, oh, I don't... They're scared. But I'm not trying to take this out of context, but God clearly knows that men can't have children. And you might say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's archaic. But this is where Jesus goes when he talks about male and female in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees are always trying to catch Jesus in something, trying to go, aha, we got you. C.S. Lewis said it's like a mouse trying to catch a cat. Because what happens when the mouse catches the cat? It's like Jesus is like, what? You know, you guys don't understand the scriptures. That's not what Moses said. Let's go before Moses. Created order. And the created order really does teach us a lot. And part of what Jesus is saying is that in created order, God made us male and female. And that more accurately reflects God's glory than one gender, no gender, three genders, or the last one I saw, 140 different genders. See, it's God's world. It's God's world, so it's meant to reflect him. In Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Maximum glory goes to God from two genders who are equal image bearers of God, and yet we are distinct. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God made man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." And part of what you see in this is just, we all have been made in the image and likeness of God. But if you want to see who God truly is, the best reflection is not one gender, it is two. It's like a man cannot bear the entire image of God alone. A woman cannot bear it all. What we do is we do this together as a humanity, as a unified people. We are created to do this together. All men, all women have dignity because we bear God's image. Elise Fitzpatrick writes this, "Understanding that women as well as men have been fashioned by God to be immortal creatures, eternally imaging his glory, must by necessity transform the way we think and interact with one another today." If you looked at the literal words of Genesis 1:27 right there, what it says is God created Adam, that's where you get the name Adam from, but Adam, mankind, in his own image. And then God will define Adam with words for male and female. That's what you see in that verse. Humankind entailed more than one gender. It's two. I told you a couple years ago, I made this joke. Nobody got it, but I said the female man now delivers the male man, and nobody laughed. And it sounds weird in our gender-confused world today, but God says together these people have dominion. God's name for the creation of his people is man. Genesis 5:2, male and female he created them and blessed them and named them man when they were created. And so what you see when God made man, he made a male man and a female man. That's why my joke is supposed to work, but nobody gets it, right? But this is why we call it humankind. The first thing the Bible teaches us about male and female is that we share the same nature. We're each as human as the other. We are both mankind. One writer says it like this, "Through these two channels of gender, God is playing the same song." And this is what Jesus underlines when they ask him questions. He goes to the Genesis narrative. Humanity is gendered, male and female, not just humankind, but we are men and women. Now, gender is something that each culture will lend expression to. Like you look at the Scots and their miniskirts, I mean their kilts. You know, you look at that, they lend expression to that. But we did not invent it, which means we do not get to define it. God gets to define this. And we can see, I think, how this helps engage the world today with compassion and love by a lot of people who are confused over gender. What we want to do is point out what God was doing in a creation that shows the value of all people. We don't get rid of gender. We celebrate it. Binary is not a bad word. It's a beautiful word because God looks on what he did and he called it very good. It is very good. Second thing is this. This should lead to, if you are a Christian, I think Christian maturity and intention. There are some churches out there today that deny that there is something called same-sex attraction or that there may be a struggle in our lives based on gender. That's not an element. We believe that Scripture teaches there are 1,000 different ways that people will struggle today because of the fall. Maybe you wonder about this issue in our culture. Maybe you struggle with it personally, maybe chromosomally. What I am saying is that when you see the beauty of what God says, this was not what it was from the beginning. And that's a hard thing to say in 2025. It really is. In our situations, there needs to be compassion from the church. Not a false acceptance so we don't get canceled. Not a screaming through a megaphone at other people, but grace extended because we ourselves have received grace. I told you last week, the only way these relationships work is when we understand our own salvation. That we needed God to rescue and save us. We are not saved because we're so good that we have it all together. We are saved by the grace of God. There is new life and creation. And if we are going to live in our world, we have to be able to speak and know the truth while also showing love. That's a maturity that goes side by side. Most people who deal with these issues today are wrapped up either in a legitimate gender dysphoria or a social cultural agenda. The vast majority of this conversation, I think if you talk about it from a Christian perspective, they would never phrase it this way, but it really comes down to our lives. Who's Lord of my life? That's the question. Who's Lord of my life? Are my feelings God? Do my feelings determine what is true? Or is there a God who created us and loves us and knows us? And when we feel things that are not in line with how he calls us to live, which is every single day, like I told you, just go drive through a roundabout. You're going to feel feelings that God's like, yeah, don't act on that. Don't act on that feeling right now. All the time. Why does God tell us these things? Because he wants us to flourish. He wants our lives to be awesome. And so sometimes that means we swim upstream and we speak about God's intent for his creation. And even if you struggle with this your entire life, we never want to abandon the truth for our feelings. And if you struggle with legitimate gender dysphoria, you feel like you woke up in the wrong body, you know what you need from the Christian community? Truth and love. Side by side, coming together. Again, even if it goes through your entire life as a struggle, we should learn to walk side by side with one another in grace. We need community more in our struggles than when we have it all together. Maybe you're on the other side of this. Maybe you're just, I don't know what to do when you're swept up in the cultural moment of it. Maybe you're a parent or a friend and you've swooped in and fully embraced what the culture is now telling us about suicide rates and broken lives and relationships if you don't do exactly what they say. What do you need? You need truth and love as well. Walking with the community side by side. Love and care that comes from a gospel-based community who loves Jesus first. That will help you to come out of this and declare, unlike the animal kingdom, you actually have the ability in your life to struggle and fight for what is true and good. You are not just your feelings. You are created in the image of God to show who he is to the world. You're not just a victim of your feelings. Even sometimes I know you might feel like, I just want that. God calls us into a maturity that trusts him in all of these things. So my third thing is this. Let's be a people who glorifies God with our gender. Whatever it is, boy, girl, right? Which let's glorify God with that. You might ask, how did we get here? Where this is even a conversation we have to have on a Sunday morning at a church. Well, it's your fault. I told you that. You asked the question, okay? So that's why we're here. It's you, right? But I think there's a difference between what I would call a practitioner and a professor, okay? I think a professor, I'd say it like this, is someone who can tell you how we got here through history. All the different little steps and pieces. You can read Carl Truman's book about this. I just finished a really good one called The Body God Gives by a guy named Robert Smith. The Christian Post has 3 seasons now of this excellent podcast about these issues, and it walks through the history and the truth about suicide rates or not. And if you do this, are the suicide rates still there? All these things. It's very good. But for us today, I need to be more of a practitioner with you. How do we take this truth? How do we begin to live this truth out? Carl Truman says, we now live in a culture that sees themselves as living Plato attached to a will. Meaning, we can mold and shape ourselves into whatever we want. And it comes back to this idea of self-actualization. I am the center of everything, my wants, my desires. And then now what we've done is we have layered social media and doctors on top of this and lawyers, and this is where we are. This is where we are. Look, I know a lot of you, you have these frustrations and these feelings when you look and you see men breaking women's records in sports, where you have a swim competition and you have the best female swimmers in the world and they still come in 50 seconds behind the guy claiming to be a girl as he swims. And you have to say birthing person or pregnant people instead of mom. When Target sells clothes that are targeted specifically to hide parts of children's bodies. And then parents are told they need to let their child mutilate themselves so they don't commit suicide. And if you say, well, I have some questions about this, you're called a bigot for just wanting to answer questions. I get it. I get it. When you look up and you say, I'm going to boycott that store, I'm not going to go there, you got to be really careful, because sometimes those boycotts turn into feeling morally superior to everybody else. Because I got to tell you, sometimes I'm not going to shop there. But what happens when Target's the only place that sells the ice cream you like? Then your boycott goes out the window, right? Here's the deal, okay? Here's the deal. The problem is that people who are hurting are now given even more pain to answer their chaos and turmoil. And we don't want to do that. What we want to do is share the truth in love. We want to apply the scriptures to every situation to speak of a coherent worldview that can actually help people in their pain. We don't want to just be in the middle of a culture war. Again, it's not just about an election, though I think these things go there, but it's about helping people, people who are hurting and struggling with love and truth. All right, so let me give you three other things to close this out. Number one is this. If you are a Christian, you must ask this question. What is your heart posture on this issue? What's your heart posture? Have you turned into a person of malice and hatred? Do you say words like they a lot? Like, what are they doing, those messed up people? Does what goes through your mind and through your heart and then come out of your mouth sound more like the Bible or talk radio? What comes out of us? And I understand we can get hyped up. But in maturity, we want to look at Jesus. Here's an interesting thing. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus is in a synagogue, it's on the Sabbath, there's a guy who's got a withered hand, and Jesus wants to heal this guy, but the religious leaders are watching to see, oh, is Jesus going to heal him? And if he heals him, we're going to get him. Aha, we got you. And it says that Jesus was angered, but then the next verse says that he was also grieved. He was angered and grieved together. Are you grieved and angry? Because too often, we get angry, which sometimes is a good thing because it's going to push us to act, but we do it without being grieved. And there are some people who are grieved without being angry. Our Facebook posts about those dumb people helping. What is your posture towards the man dressed as the woman or the woman dressed as a man behind you at the store or on an airplane? Because here's the thing. You can be against a lot of things the movement does, but you need to be for the people who are in it. Is there evil in the transgender movement? Of course there is, because there's evil in every movement, because we're at the center of them. People are. You think a conservative right-wing rally doesn't have idolatry running rampant, destroying people? Of course it does, right? Has there not been evil in your own heart? Yes, we all have evil in our hearts. Transgenderism is filled with brokenness and sin. Are we not as well? See, Jesus' blood covers my sin. Jesus points out in Luke 7:47 that those who have been forgiven much, they're the ones who actually learn how to love much. And so do we understand our own forgiveness? And does that lead us to love in a way that shares the truth with grace? John 3:17, Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world, I came to save the world through his sacrifice on the cross. Here's the other side of that. Maybe you don't know what to say or do. So instead, you put your head down to keep out of the way. Like maybe you're not angry, but you're so grieved, you don't know what to do. And so you complicitly support some of these things. And I think it comes from a heart where you want to love people. But this is my warning in this. People have done a lot of short-sighted things in the name of love. Like we will say we love people and we hurt them when we actually want them to wake up. Because this is a serious issue in our culture. So we want to grieve with anger. Seriously, forever, like forever in humanity, when there is a discrepancy between the mind and the body, we would accept the body and we would treat the mind. But on this issue, our culture has flipped this upside down. Now, again, as I said, in Europe, you know, they're starting to wake up. Lawsuits are being filed because these kids have now become adults. And they're like, why did you let me do this? And the parents are like, you were so sure. I was a child. Our brains aren't even fully developed until we're in our mid to late 20s. And it's like, and so now these doctors are being sued. There's this old heresy that was in the early church called Gnosticism. And it was all about the mind, the mind. The body didn't matter. It's all what's in the mind. This is almost the same thing. What does your mind think? What does your mind feel? And then let's change your body because your body doesn't really matter. We have decided to accept the mind and disfigure the body. If you did this with something like anorexia, I mean, you would kill somebody. Like if someone comes up and they say, I see myself as overweight, but they're malnourished. You don't put them on a low calorie diet. You say something's going on with your mind. Let's work through this. Let's talk about these things. Our society has flipped this around. And I do believe that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle in this. I don't normally talk like that about a whole lot of things, but I really do because I think this is an attempt to destroy the echo of what God intended in his people being made in his image. Like you have a baby, it's a boy, it's a girl, it's embodied, it reflects God. And again, I know there are people who struggle. I'm not saying there aren't, but our entire culture now is arrayed against the things that God has said. Andrew Hopper said this great line. He says, I love America, but it has always been Babylon. Oh, so good. He says, you may live in the best neighborhood of Babylon, but it's still Babylon. We all want our own autonomy, but we're called to stand up for truth, and our children need that. Our society today is afraid to hurt anybody's feelings. I was talking to Sarah last year. It rained one day, and they canceled school. I'm like, what? I remember when I was in junior high, I know, 5 miles uphill in the snow both ways. My school was about a mile and a half from my house. I had to ride my bike every day, even if it was pouring rain. I had to sit at school, wet pants, wet underwear, wet socks. It's like, nobody would do that today, because you're nicer than my mom was. No, I'm kidding. No, she's watching. Hi. Anyway. But that's the thing. Look, we cannot control all of culture, but we can step into it. And we can teach our kids that love is to be truthful and clear. Now, if you are a parent, or maybe you have a teen, or you are a teen, and you have these feelings and you don't know what to do, maybe no one even knows what you're struggling with. But today, hopefully you came to a church, a body of people that will love you enough to stand on God's revealed words. And I know, guys, I'm going to get flack about this message. I said too much. I didn't say enough. I didn't say it right. I didn't say it right enough. All these things are just going to come at me this week. I might even get called a bigot. But think about this. Jesus was spit on and crucified. What did you think we were signing up for? Right? I'm going to follow you, Jesus. You were spit on and crucified, but it's not going to happen to me. It can happen to us. And so we want to love enough to speak the truth. Love enough to put our arms around people and invite people into community who are struggling and walk this journey with them. We don't want to be afraid of them. We don't want to be afraid of their parents. But people struggle in this way. And so if you struggle with this issue, I will tell you again, our culture tells you this is all that you are. This is all that you are. Embrace it. And the Bible never says that. You were made for so much more. You were made to be an image bearer of God. And when our culture says, well, the real you doesn't match your body, let me ask you this. What if your body is the real you and it doesn't match your feelings? Because God has loved you and he has created you and he made every inch of you to align. And our culture is so confused. And yet we have picked a side that seeks not only to dishonor people, but dishonor God himself. And part of the reason we are swept along today is that we now have a medical establishment that most likely will never say that they were wrong. Because if they did, they're going to be responsible for one of the worst human rights abuses that has ever been. And I am not telling you that Element doesn't believe that people have confusion and pain in this area. I am not telling if you love Jesus, you're never going to struggle with this. There's a brokenness that touches everything that is. But the Bible speaks about this. And it speaks about God's goodness. And so how can parents or friends ever deal truthfully with love and honesty around this? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That is where we have to start. The center out. God is bringing all things to himself. There is no one who is too far gone for his grace. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But Romans 3:24 says that we are also justified by his free grace as a gift. It's not about our works. It's about his work. And so just like last week, if you today want to talk about this, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard somebody talk about this from a biblical perspective, and you're either confused or you're frustrated, or you just, we will have people in the back that you're more than welcome to talk to. Again, like I said last week, I'm in the band. I did not mean to rile you up and sick you on somebody or something like that, okay? But if you would like to talk to somebody, we have some people here who'd be willing to talk with you and pray with you about all of this stuff. If you are watching online or listening to the podcast, you can send an email to connect@ourelement.org, and we'd love to connect with you and go through this. The Gospel Coalition has this confessional statement, and it says this: in God's wise purposes, men and women are not simply interchangeable, but rather they complement each other in mutually enriching ways. And this is how we are meant to live as a people: trusting God's goodness and grace, looking around us, and understanding that we are not the ones who are ever going to be able to fix all the problems in the world. We are the ones who are called to understand the gospel, the good news that we've received, and then take that out. Because when the world actually begins to come together, it's going to come together around what Christ has done. So that is where we start, with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we speak about this and live this out in every single way. This is why at Element every week I talk to you guys about communion, because a communion is going to be the reminder of what Jesus did to save every single one of us. We all needed grace. We all needed salvation. And this is what Christ has done. This is what we remember in communion. It's why we break the cracker. We remember that Christ's body had to be broken, not just for those messed up people, but for me, because I'm a messed up people. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice. It's a reminder of his blood that was shed, because Jesus is the one who saves us. It all goes back to what he did. And then in that understanding, from the inside of what God does his work in us, that begins to work its way out. And it will start to hit all these things that we struggle with when God says, hey, now let's work on this thing. I don't want to work on that thing. God's like, okay, yeah, okay, now let's work on this thing. And God just keeps working and growing and drawing and moving us in. It's why we must trust him and what he has said first. It all starts here. And so if you have had a hard time maybe loving it with truth at the same time in the midst of this whole debate, at communion, remind yourself what Christ did to rescue and save you. Again, if you need prayer, I want to talk to somebody. There'll be people in the back. You can go during music. You can go after service. But we'll be here to debrief with you a bit if you'd like to talk. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can also give online. Element does not pass an offering plate, because we believe that our giving is meant to be a response to what God is doing. And so you actually have to remember to do it. But it's just a response to God's goodness given to us. And I encourage you, take those sermon notes. And don't just sit there in your own mind and think about it. Find some other people to talk to some of those questions about, to begin to walk through these, so that we would look and know how to step into relationships with others, always reflecting the good news of who God is, trusting who he is, so that we'd be a people who are able to step into the world with love and truth as it goes hand in hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being a God who has been clear with us, not just about current cultural issues, but actually what is going on in our own hearts and in our own lives. And when we read all these things in the scriptures about how you needed to come and rescue and save us, I ask that that need for our own salvation would change how we see the world around us, how we see the broken people in the world around us, and that we would trust you enough to voice our frustrations when we are frustrated to you and to one another, and then have a step into each other's lives so we would encourage each other to step in with grace and truth and love, that we would remember our own salvation that we have received. And in so remembering that salvation, we would step into each other's lives in ways that point to who you are in goodness and grace, because we have been saved by your grace. Have us live that out in clarity so that our lives would be those who are cold water to thirsty souls that need to understand who you are. So use us to show you to the world around us. And we ask this in your son's good name. Amen. All right. So what I want you to do is, rather than looking at all those messed up people who don't agree with you, what I want you guys to do is ask God right now where maybe your feelings are leading you to a place that isn't necessarily true. Because our feelings do that all the time. They keep pulling and pushing us away from who God calls us to be. And so, God, right now, do I have frustration? Do I have anger? Do I have just this bubbling up rage about these things going on around me where I stop seeing these people as those that you have cared and created in your own image? Where are my feelings overtaking what I'm actually supposed to see? And as he points that out, trust him enough to lay it before him so that we would then be those who step into each other's lives in community and grace, speaking the truth in love, showing the grace that we have received. Allow God to do that work in your own heart. And then come and take communion, sing these songs with us. If you have questions again, you can talk to the people in the back. And let's step out into this world and maybe speak more truth with more love and more grace than we have up to this point. Trusting God to be that He is good, and trusting God to be God in all things.